You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
In the ancient Greek world, they thought about raising children not just in terms of teaching them the right rules to follow or giving them a good education. That is, they didn't think about raising their kids as in giving the right facts and teaching the right skills. They thought about raising children in terms of whole person formation. For example, a famous Greek society was the Spartans. They had this idealized society in their minds. And to create that society, they created what they called the agoge, A-G-O-G-E, a robust system in which they took little boys at the age of 7 to train them to become the ideal warrior. And from that point on, his life was structured. He lived under discipline. He was trained in endurance. He learned to obey, to fight, to withstand hunger and hardship. Even his friendships, his speech, his daily life, everything was aimed at one goal: to make him into a loyal, strong, disciplined Spartan citizen and warrior. The Spartans believed that if you wanted a certain kind of man, you must build a whole way of life that forms him. This whole person kind of formation is what the Greeks are getting at when they use the word paideia. And I'm going to throw that word up on the screen. Can you see that? Nope. Paideia is often translated in the New Testament simply as discipline, or sometimes as nurture. When we think about discipline, we often think about something like a timeout or a spanking. We think about it something simply as corrective. What gets lost in translation, what we miss being 2,000 years removed from Greco-Roman culture, is that the word paideia has in view the formation of the ideal person and even the creation of an entire society. And I start this way on Father's Day because the Bible takes raising children very seriously. And we're going to spend this whole sermon looking at just one verse that addresses fathers and how they raise their kids. And the main idea from our passage today is simple. Fathers, raise your children in the paideia of the Lord. God has a vision of life that he wants to give to our kids. And dads, God has required you to give it to them. And if you're not there already, I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It's a short verse, but my hope is that by the end of this sermon, you're going to see how much Paul is saying in this short verse. And before we read it, my one preface to this sermon is that I am going to be mostly speaking to our dads or men who want to be fathers. And now I think this is applicable to everybody because we all have fathers or we all know those who are or will be dads. And of course, living in a sinful and broken world, relationships with our dads are complicated and they can be complex and they can be even painful to think about. Unideal family situations abound, but where the unideal abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. And so I'm going to preach this verse as it is, addressed to fathers, but this is still the word of God, and this still has things to say to you, even if you're not a man or not a dad. And my prayer is that all of us would see the beautiful design of God for the Christian home, and that we would use all of our influence that we have in whatever families we have influence in to support them in this way. And if you're a part of Bethel, there are plenty of families for you to influence this way. And Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline," that's the word paideia, "and instruction of the Lord." So the Apostle Paul gives two simple commands in this verse. And so we have 2 points for dads today. The first being, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. One of the things to point out here is that whenever God gives a specific group a command, like to men or to women or to children, it's because that group has unique temptations. They were made a certain way. And so right before this in Ephesians 6, children are told to obey their parents. And so if there are any kids in this room, one of the ways that you can love and honor your dad this Father's Day is you can learn to obey your parents the way that God tells you to. But the fact that God commands this tells us that children have a unique temptation to not obey. And if you've raised kids, you can say amen. Right before that, husbands are told to love their wives, showing us that wives are made to run on love and that husbands are tempted to withhold it. And wives are told to respect their husbands, showing us that husbands need the respect of their wives, and women are tempted to disrespect their husbands. Fathers here in our verse are specifically addressed to not provoke their children to anger, implicitly telling us that there is something unique about fathers that can trigger anger in his kids. And if you've been a dad, or you've been around your dad long enough, you probably know this to be true. Children need their dads. It's built into how children are made in the first place. Like, you can't have a child unless a dad is involved to some extent. We'll get to that in a positive aspect in a moment, but there are 2 ditches that I think dads can fall into that provoke their children to anger. The first way a father can provoke his children to anger is by being harsh. Your children are to obey you. But we all know examples of fathers who abuse their strength and authority. They ask or expect too much. They're unreasonable. They're overly critical or controlling or humiliate their kids. They don't take into account the frame of a small child or the emotional needs of their teenager. He wonders why his sons don't act more like him and why his daughters don't act more like his sons. Maybe he's relationally cold and distances himself from his kids, unwilling to show warmth and love. He deals out cruel punishments that crushes the hearts of his children. This is true of fathers who never apologize to their kids. This is true of fathers, certainly, who are physically or sexually abusive or overly angry or quick to yell or lash out at their children. Harsh fathers make for children who walk on eggshells around their dad, who are afraid or who crumble at the thought of failing their father. And ultimately, it creates angry children. The second ditch that dads can fall into is being passive. This is the kind of man who's the couch potato dad, a man who's incompetent, a man who is neither respected by his wife, his sons, or his daughters, the kind of man that you wouldn't want your sons to be nor your daughters to marry for lack of discipline, self-control, ambition, and ability to work hard. Or maybe you can have a passive father, not that he works too little, but that he works too much. He's ambitious and intentional in every area of life, in his career, or he knows more about the Chicago Bears than anything else that anyone ever needs to know, or at whatever other sport or hobby, but at home, he never presses in. He doesn't engage. A man who knows that his sons are struggling into manhood but refuses to step in. Or a dad who misses that his daughter is struggling with identity and security and beginning to look for it in other men, and he refuses to give it to her. Or a dad who gets a woman pregnant and doesn't stick around is the epitome of passivity. A man who won't take responsibility but runs from it. So this kind of man can be an absent, neglectful, inconsistent, or indifferent father. It's the kind of dad who creates the kinds of kids who just wishes that their dad would spend time with them, who would look at them, who would care about them. Passive fathers will provoke their children to resent them. Dads, it is your children's job to honor you, but it's your job to be honorable. This is true if you're a dad with adult children or a dad of small children. The thing about the command to honor our parents is that it never goes away. Honoring parents, of course, in different seasons and different circumstances, it looks different, but the command to honor our parents doesn't go away, even if we have parents who aren't honorable. Now, there's more to be said here, but I think it's far too common today for young adults to think that it's completely acceptable to cut off their parents from their lives with zero contact. Except in the most severe of cases, this is not in line with God's command for us to honor our parents. I think this command applies to our parents and how we talk about them even after they die. But parents, especially dads, it is your job to be honorable and not provoke your kids to anger. But here's the second point of our sermon, and I think the main thing Paul is trying to get across in Ephesians 6:4. It's fathers, give your children a Christian worldview and enculturation. Give your children a Christian worldview and enculturation. Remember, the word paideia is used as discipline in Ephesians 6. And that word paideia is a Greek category being appropriated by the Apostle Paul. So an old Harvard professor named Werner Jaeger in the 1930s published a 3-volume set called Paideia, The Ideals of Greek Culture. Clearly, there's the Greeks valued this idea of paideia. So in the Greek mind, it was about forming the ideal person with the backdrop of creating the ideal society. And so when Christians come onto the scene in the first century in the Greco-Roman world, and they're trying to use words and categories from their culture that make sense to them of Christianity, they say, yeah, paideia, that word works. Forming the ideal person, Christianity is about being shaped and formed into the image of the ideal person, Jesus Christ. And so the command to fathers to give this to their children is nothing less than giving their children a thick Christian enculturation. And I use those words intentionally. I mean for that to come off strong. Like I could just say, raise your children as Christians. But that wouldn't hit the same way. Like, that wouldn't trigger the same things. And I want to pause here and address the objection that what I'm saying is that we should be indoctrinating our kids. And let me just double down and say, yes, that's exactly what the Bible is saying. But there's only two options here. Either your kids are indoctrinated into Christianity, or they're indoctrinated into the world. Now, I don't mean that we should teach our kids to be uncritical. The word indoctrinate literally means to instill doctrines, like to instill beliefs. Indoctrinate. Doctrines go in. And doctrines are going in our kids. beliefs are going to be developed. The question is not whether, but which. Not whether or not your kids will have doctrines instilled and taught to them, but which doctrines, which teachings. Will they be filled with the truth of God or the lies of the world? So there's only two options. There is no, I'm just going to let my kid choose. Neutrality is not an option. A quote-unquote neutral environment where you don't teach any explicit religion is still teaching something as ultimately true. It's teaching kids to be agnostic. And agnosticism is an ultimate truth. And it's teaching them that you can learn and grow up without any religion and be completely fine. That is not how the Bible teaches us to deal with our kids. You want, as Christians, to give your kids such a thorough Christian upbringing that if they ever choose to walk away, they would be walking away from everything they've ever known. Beliefs, doctrine, culture, and a way of life will be given to your kids. And the Bible calls fathers to give their children Christian ones. So the command in Ephesians 6 is translated as discipline and instruction. And even just reading that in the English, if you follow that through to its logical end, it's robust. Like, you discipline your kids when and how the Bible tells you to, and you instruct them to live out the entire Bible. But to give your kids Christian discipline so they live out the whole Bible, I think gets us to the place where we need to talk about Christian worldview and enculturation. Christian worldview is a term that used to be used a lot more than it is now today, but I think it's still a good term. We all have a way in which we view the world. We all have a compass that tells us right from wrong, that helps us interpret everything else around us. We have a sense of what our ultimate purpose is, what we're here for, and how we got here. And all of that is what's encompassed by a worldview. It's a lens by which we view the world. You can almost think about it like sunglasses with differently colored tint. So a Christian worldview includes learning and knowing basic biblical facts, like God made the world in 6 days. Adam and Eve were historical people. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. When you die, you either go to heaven or hell. So things like that worldview is the lens by which you see the world. But I don't think that's enough. For kids to live out the Bible in every area of life, it will require and ultimately create a Christian culture. Now, I don't necessarily mean the tackiness and cheesiness often associated with Christian culture. And I dare not give any specific examples, lest I offend anybody. But I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. What is often called Christian subculture is thin and flimsy and tacky. So to give your kids a Christian enculturation, what I mean is to saturate them in an actual Christian culture. Again, I could caveat myself to death on this point. But to make the point, just humor me as we venture into a silly illustration. Imagine trying to raise your kid with Christian morals and beliefs, but you live in a giant house with all of your extended family, who happen to be staunch atheists living extremely selfish, vulgar, gluttonous, and promiscuous lifestyles. Your 6-year-old is growing up with a dozen cousins, living however they want to live, with crass humor and language all around them, and people for this example, they like to kick puppies for fun. No matter how much you try, it's going to be impossible for you to instill the kind of moral and Christian framework that you want to give to your kids. Because they don't just, your kids, what they need to be Christians is not just to be filled with the right facts, but they need to see it lived out in real life all around them all the time. It's one thing for a kid to be told that Christians are supposed to be loving, like they're Christians are really loving, and then every Sunday to be around Christians who hug them and greet them and know their names, who invite them over to meals, who show up in the hospital for them when they get sick. It's one thing to know that a husband should love his wife like Christ loves the church, and for a wife to submit to her husband. But to actually see Christian marriages where husbands sacrificially lead and love their families and wives who joyfully flourish under godly headship, that's a whole other thing. It's like trying to explain to someone who's never eaten food before what the sweetness of a strawberry is like. Or trying to describe the wonder and awe of a starry night sky to a blind person. Like, you can say a lot of true things. You could even teach it to them where they can regurgitate to you true things about what it's like, and they still don't know. We don't need blind facts, pure facts. What we need, and what I'm trying to get at, is that what we need is enculturation. You need to see it. So not just Christian theory and hypotheticals, but to raise them in a home and church and social environments where the truth of what they know about God get reinforced over and over and over again. Inevitably, I think this calls for every Christian parent to give their kid a Christian education. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling every parent in the room to unenroll their kids from the public schools and stick them in Christian schools. And my confession as a family pastor is that I would take any day of the week the family that sends their kids to public school, but who every night reads the Bible and prays with their kids and are spiritually and emotionally dialed in with their kids, over the family that sends their kids to the Christian school and it's like, phew, the Christian school is going to take care of my kids. The family, though, that sends their kids to public schools still needs to live out to the fullest extent what Ephesians 6:4 is saying. They need to give their kids a Christian education. Christian parents are expected to teach their children in a way so that your kids know that the world exists because God put it there. That 2 + 2 = 4 because the God of the Bible made the world that way. Christian parents are obligated to make sure their kids know that, regardless of what their teacher in the classroom says. I heard recently from Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, answering the question whether or not Christians should go to public school. And that he answered that regardless of where your kids go to school, parents are responsible for giving their kids a Christian education. Maybe that's a new concept for some of us. Like, a lot of us have been taught to think about the world in a segmented way, that there are different spheres responsible for different things, that families, your job is to feed them and put a roof over their head and put them in extracurricular activities and then take them on vacation. The schools will teach them how to read and educate them, and then the church teaches them the Bible. That's how you get a well-rounded kid. What I want to show you and tell you is that all of those things are included in educating a child. Education is a lot more than just what kids learn at school or at church, but it is about how they're learning to think about life and the world. And parents are responsible for all of that. Not just within the four walls of your home, but while your kid is under your care, living at home, you are responsible for what is shaping and forming their character, what they love, their imagination, and what they see as normal. Now, what you're doing at home may or may not be reinforced at school or even at church. But parents, especially dad, you are responsible for knowing what is being taught at school and at church. Not necessarily lesson by lesson or math problem by math problem, but how those things are shaping your kid's view of the world. It's not mom's job to deal with church and school, and you just get to do sports and sometimes discipline. God puts the onus of the discipleship and the education of our kids on dads. I think, unfortunately, this is countercultural, and we need to reclaim a biblical vision of dads leading the charge in the discipleship and education of their kids. And remember, education is more and not less than where you decide to send your kids to school. It's about how they're learning to think and live in the world. Therefore, every Christian home is commanded to give their kids a Christian education, to teach your kids to think and live like how God wants them to think and live in every area of life. And I want to say this at this point, that it's because of passages like this in the Bible that as a church with family ministries, we constantly try to say and tell parents that you're the primary disciple makers of your kids. That you can read the Bible and see that God gives parents the job of instilling Christian faith in their children. We read this earlier in the service, but Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach God's word diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." This command is given to parents, and only parents can obey it. You are with them more than anyone else. So teach your kids the Bible. Tell them about spiritual things. When? Whenever you're with them. I had a pastor once who constantly said that Christians need to make natural things spiritual and spiritual things natural. So do this with your kids every day. And in all of our family ministries, we try to intentionally set things up so that parents are set up to win in their discipleship at home. This is why every week after the sermon, it's put up here and it's sent out in the weekly email, we send out a faith talk. It takes 10 minutes. And it's 3 discussion questions related to the passage preached on Sunday morning. So all you need to do to prepare is show up at church and listen to the sermon, and you're ready to lead a Bible discussion with your kids. As a church and as a family pastor, I'm convinced that we will not keep our kids if parents do not do the spiritual heavy lifting at home. There's no other way. That's how God designed this to work. And to do all of what we're talking about, right? For dad, for you now to start thinking about, how do I lead my family spiritually? To start praying and reading the Bible with my wife, with my kids. To educate your kids this way, to teach your kids this way. It will require and create a thick Christian culture in our homes and in our church. And if our community is reached with the gospel in our communities. I think one of the big factors for why we lose our kids is that we have flimsy Christian cultures. So that when our kids are introduced to anything that seems remotely robust, they get drawn in. So I'm about to put something up on the screen that I think resonated deeply with me as someone who works with youth. It's from the Suez Canal fiasco, if you remember that. And so don't get me wrong here. I was public schooled through and through. Honestly, growing up, I didn't know there was any alternatives. I never met a homeschooler until I was in college. So if I'm throwing shots, I'm hitting myself. And so when I saw this, it hurt because I could look at my own upbringing and see why it was hard to be a Christian in high school. Be a Christian in high school. And this is obviously overblown, right? It's the picture of this tiny little tractor talking about this is a youth group pizza party, and this is going to combat all of what your kids are facing from the world every single week, day in, day out. It's not going to happen. And I, as a youth pastor, I love youth group. Youth group is the best. I love hanging out with our 6th graders through 12th graders. I think it's such a formative season, and I guarantee you youth group will not make or keep your kids Christian. It will not happen. I can tell when I meet the kids who have parents who are discipling them, and when I meet kids, and I know it when I meet kids who their parents aren't. Sending your kids to church programs will not make or keep your kids Christian if the rest of their week is not reinforcing it. Our goal as parents, you can take that down now. Our goal as parents is not to give our kids the bare minimum amount of the Bible so they're technically Christian, but they turn out normal and acceptable to the world. Our goal should be that by the time our kids leave home, they have been so shaped in how they think and see the world that they can't imagine living life apart from Christianity. Like, are you modeling the kind of life where your kids can imagine living life as a normal adult without Jesus? If day after day, week after week, year after year of being discipled by mom and dad at home, having Christian friends in relationships, being Christianly educated in the truths of the Bible, seeing it lived out at home, church, school, as much as possible, every area of life, what is happening is that a person with a robust Christian worldview and culture is being formed. That's why I titled this sermon that fathers are culture shapers. You are shaping the very foundational social unit that God has designed for the world to operate from is the family. Dads lead that. Dads shape that. Of course, moms do also in their own way, but the command here in Ephesians 6 is directed at dads as the leader in their home. Now, this kind of command is countercultural. It offends our modern sensibilities. Like, isn't talking about men leading archaic and patriarchal? And yet, maybe ironically, I think it's also countercultural, this command for dads to lead this way, because it runs up against the grain of what has become normal for men to do in their homes, even in Christian homes. Namely, let mom be in charge of thinking about kids, school, and discipleship in church. Education is not feminine. In fact, if the Bible were making anyone responsible for it, it would not be women, but the men who are responsible. And so to give Christian paideia to your children, most likely, even for the best of us, it will require major changes to our lives. Fathers, are you the kind of man that if your sons became like you or your daughters married men like you, that you would be proud of that? Maybe the more important question is, if your sons became like you and your daughters married men like you, would God like that? Would it honor him? To be the kind of man who can teach your kids to live out the entire Bible in every area of life requires that you know the entire Bible, and that you live it out in the nooks and crannies of your life. What spiritual wrinkles and inconsistencies need to be ironed out for that to happen? What could be more important than the spiritual formation of your children? That if not for your own sake, then for theirs, that you would live a spiritually robust life. As a man, you either take this responsibility seriously or not. And the spiritual well-being of our children depends on us to fill in the gaps and to spiritually step up. And so, dads, let me exhort you to sprint all the way through on your fathering. When I played football in high school, and yes, I played football in high school, I didn't say I was good, but I played. When we would run sprints, our coach would scream at us to sprint all the way through because you're tempted to let up right at the end. But the only person that hurts when you do that is you. And as a dad, when you let up at the end in your fathering, it hurts you and your kids. And as a dad of little kids, I get it. I get home and I'm tired. The last thing I want to do is change a diaper and hang out with my toddler. But here's what I'm trying to keep in mind, even while my kids are little. I will never get this time back. When they're grown and out of the house, I will never be able to teach them the lessons that I needed to teach them when they were 5, when they were 12, or when they're 16. And for all of you who have kids who've who are now out of the house, you know it goes fast. This time will go fast. And so I would rather feel beat now, sprinting through the end of the day, than beat myself up later. So dads, read the Bible to your kids. Take your daughters on dates. Tuck your kids into bed. Throw the ball outside. Pray with your wife every day. I'm talking to myself. We are going to fail. We are not up to the task. But with God's help, He can take our measly efforts and multiply them in our children. Now, a brief word on how these two commands, that seem like very different commands, how they connect. So, don't provoke your kids to anger, and raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do these things relate? It seems like the logical contrast would be, don't provoke your children to anger, be gentle with them, be nice to them, lead them with patience. But he contrasts provoking kids to anger with rightly raising them. Both of these things have the long view in mind. Both of these commands have to do with the authority and role that comes with being a father over children. You are going to lead them. You will raise them and you will discipline them. The question is, will you do it rightly or wrongly? And I think Paul would help us see that not raising our kids in the paideia of God in the long run is provoking our kids to anger. So a dad who's provoking his kids to anger is using his authority to lead his kids to Satan. Or a dad using his authority to raise them in the paideia of God is leading his kids in the ways towards God. Here's the beautiful thing. God is our example in doing this. God tells us that He is our Father and we are His children. He deals with us in a way not to provoke us to anger, but to lead us in His paths. He is our example of perfect patience and gentleness and yet firm discipline and correction. He knows when to show us grace and when to let earthly consequences of our sin fall on us. We see the way He deals with Christ. Before He starts any of His earthly ministry, before He accomplishes any of the things that God sent Him to do, God publicly affirms Jesus and His love for Him at His baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is how God feels towards all of His children. This is true of you if you have faith in Jesus, that before you do anything right or wrong, He delights in you. And if you're here, maybe you have a messy relationship with your own dad. God is a perfect father. When our own dads fail, God always comes through. Whenever our dads are overbearing, God's burden is light. When our dads are passive, our Father in heaven knows exactly when to step in and intervene. And when our dads come up short, God's word is always faithful. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God where you can call God your Father and you're His child, trust in Jesus today and He will call you His son or His daughter. Your sins are forgiven at the cross by faith. Bethel, there are dads all around us. In our church, in our community, in our city. Many of you know that our world, especially our city, suffers from an epidemic of fatherlessness. Families like this would change our community. Let us pray and work towards seeing this happen in our church and all around us. Support and encourage and remind our dads of their God-given role. Now, if you're not a parent and you want to be one day, one, resolve to be the kind of parent who can raise your children like this one day. What needs to get ironed out in you for you to be able to do this? But maybe you're a grandparent and your kids are out of the home One thing you can do is pray that your children would raise their children this way. Grandparents, be a part of creating that thick culture for your grandkids to grow up in and for all of the other children around you here. If you have adult kids who are out of the home, and maybe you feel like you didn't do all that you could when they were young, maybe you have regrets, maybe you feel pain and sadness and remorse over what happened, seek God in prayer. The Lord knows how to restore and redeem all things. He knows how to forgive where we've fallen short. And if your kids were exposed to the truth and they've walked away, pray that God would convict them with the truth that they grew up learning. God always works with us from where we are and not from where we think we should be. But may God make Bethel into a church with families with thick gospel culture so that all of the kids represented in our church would grow up saturated in the truth and raised in the paideia of the Lord.